will judge the living and the dead in his appearance and in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they will have itching ears, they will heap unto themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Well, good morning. Is it not a distinct privilege to be here, to be able to enjoy the wonderful fellowship of the children of God, our brethren, as we assemble here as the Ninth and Main Church of Christ, and to be able to offer up these songs and prayers, all of these avenues of worship that God has richly provided us with. I was telling someone just the other day, and I think I've had this lesson here before about a year or so ago, but it amazes me at the fullness and the richness of the acts that God has provided us to give honor and glory to His name. Every aspect of communication, which is a vital, necessary element of edification, is given to us, and we are engaging in that as we worship God today. As we have been led in prayer by Brother Garrett and Brother Randy as he opened up our service with a prayer. He has taken then the thoughts and the supplications of the congregation, and it is his job or their job then to bring it to the very throne room of God. But yet, as I stand here preaching today, as we teach the Word of God, it is my primary responsibility then to take the message of God as it is given in His book, but to take that message from heaven and then to communicate that message to you. As we have engaged in the singing of these songs, both Colossians 3 and 16 and Ephesians 5 and 19 instruct us that this congregational singing that we are engaged in is a form of admonition and encouragement and edification. Yes, we are lifting up our voices in prayer and preaching. We are worshiping God. In singing, we are worshiping God. But yet our communication is also to one another. I am encouraging you, and you are encouraging me as we are singing these songs. So the communication of singing, of preaching and prayer, as we give of our means, we are taking from that which God has blessed us with. There is a communication in the benevolence of God toward us that He loves us, that He is kind and generous toward us. And we see that expressed to us in Scripture in Matthew chapter 5, that we are to do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith, Galatians 6 and verse number 10. So the kindness of God then has benefited us, and because we seek to be like God, Matthew 5 and 44, we want to be like Him, we're going to be kind and generous to others. Because God shared His Son with us, John 3 and 16, we are going to share that message with everyone in this world. So the commission then is for us to go into all the world. But our giving is a communication to others, and especially to God, that we care about our fellow man. We care about his physical ailments, but primarily and above and beyond all others, we care about the inner man. Now, there are a lot of good organizations that are out there that take care of the physical elements of man, and that's really all they're concerned about. They do a fine job at that. Our job is not to compete with them. But our job is to bless the world with the gospel of Christ. And so we do good as we have opportunity to do that. We are communicating that as we are giving of our means this morning. We're telling the elders here that we're behind you in the works that you have endeavored to support. We're behind you in the effort to support a local preacher. We're behind you in taking care of all of the benevolence work that we have assigned. We're behind you in that. We're communicating a lot of things just, and so I don't want us to think of our worship this morning as just worship. Where you been? Well, I just been to worship. Oh no, you haven't just been anywhere. You have been allowed into the very presence of the Lord God Almighty this morning. And because of that, we have such a special privilege and I would say a wonderful responsibility lies upon our shoulders this morning. But now we have partaken of the Lord's Supper. I didn't leave that out. I just left it for the end of our discussion on worship this morning. I want you to think about the avenues of communication. I'm convinced that the Lord's Supper provides every avenue that you could possibly think of. And you think, we in partaking of this emblem, we are worshiping God. We are lifting up our voices and we are saying in gratitude, by the way, the Catholics use the term Eucharist, which comes from a particular New Testament word. This is not their ceremony, but it comes from a particular New Testament word, which simply means to give thanks. You see, when we partake of this, we are looking unto our Father. And we are saying thank you for that wonderful gift that you have given us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, this is the gift of God. This is a memorial. I'll share with you just an insight that is with regards to me. I can't hardly watch or participate in memorials. I mean, I do, but it's hard on me to participate in memorials that have to do with individuals who have given their life as a sacrifice to others. When I think of memorials that are devoted to our military men and women and the service that they have given to our country, when I think of things such as that, when I think of World War I Memorial, World War II, or I think of Pearl Harbor, and I think of those kind of things, and the death and the carnage that took place, and the willingness of those individuals to do what they did, not just for themselves were they there. They were there for our benefit. But yet, as I contemplate upon the fact that I could spend eternity in a devil's hell, and I have an avenue that says, through Christ, I don't have to spend an eternity there. And I think about the vicarious sacrifice. By the way, that is Isaiah 53 in a nutshell. But the vicarious nature, his willingness to do it on my part, the sacrifice that he went through on my part, and this is a memorial. This is not a celebration. This is a memorial act. It is specifically designed to draw our attention. If the songs didn't do it, if the preaching didn't do it, if the prayers didn't do it, then and our giving didn't do it, then by all means, as you partake of this bread, which is designed to memorialize a body as it was brutalized upon a cruel cross at Calvary. As I partake of this fruit of the vine, and I take that cup, and I take of its contents, I am reminded of the blood that was deliberately spilt by Jesus Christ upon that cross. I am communicating my gratitude to God at that very moment. Now listen, I'm looking back at the cross when I partake of this these emblems. I'm also looking up in gratitude to my God. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number, 23 would tell me that I am to have an introspection. I am to look inside of me. So I've got to focus back, I've got to focus up, I've got to focus inward, but I'm doing this, 1 Corinthians 11 tells me, I'm doing this until He comes again. And so I am focusing upon that which lies ahead of me. Oh, one other avenue of communication that I've missed. When I partake of the Lord's Supper, I am proclaiming to the world my trust and my reliance upon Jesus Christ. So I'm looking back, I'm looking up, I'm looking inward, I'm looking forward, and I am looking outward as I worship this morning. Every avenue is taken care of. Now tell me, that's just a smidgen of what worship really is. Are you not glad that you are here this morning? Do you not appreciate and value then what God has allowed us to be a part of? We are truly a blessed people to live on this side of the cross. To live on this side of the establishment of the church in Acts 2. We are blessed. So let me encourage you, never to lose that sense of awe, that sense of thanksgiving, that sense of appreciation for what God has gifted us with today. But now that's not my sermon at all. That's just the pre-sermon stuff. We are looking for a preacher. If you didn't know that, we are looking for a preacher. In fact, we have a gentleman that is going to be coming in, April the third, thank you. It's going to be April the 3rd, and he's going to be coming in. And so I thought it might be appropriate, as a gospel preacher, as one of the elders here, that I might, give to you some insight into, what we ought to be looking for in a preacher. Now this amazes me, by the way. If I was to ask you what it takes to become a member of the church, many of you could begin to rattle off scripture, right? You would tell me the plan. You would say, you got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and you'd have multitudes of scripture lined up behind that. If I was to ask you about the five acts of worship, you would line up scripture behind every one of those, and you could tell me what the Bible says about that. If I was to ask you whether or not the preacher was a pastor, you could line up scripture to show me that the preacher is not one of the pastors, that we do have pastors, they're shepherds, they're elders, and we could deal with that. They're overseers of the congregation. You'd have scriptures lined up for that. If I was to ask you about the unity of the New Testament church, you would pull out a multitude of scriptures to say, well, now listen, here's what Paul said here, and here's what Peter said over there. You could have that lined out. But if I was to ask you what you wanted in a preacher, oftentimes we would set this book aside or not pick it up, and we'd say, you know what? I want a family man. Now, by the way, I'm not opposed to a family man. I think a family man would be good. But you know what? I don't read of that in Scripture as a qualifier. By the way, an elder and a deacon has to be a family man. But a preacher is not required to be a family man. Oh, listen, I would love, you know what I would love if we're just setting the Bible aside for a second? I would love a man who was about 20 years, maybe 25 years old, had the wisdom of Solomon, maybe the wisdom of an 80-year-old, had 10 kids. By the way, they're all perfect, okay? They never misspeak. They never say anything in worship. You know, there's a beauty to noise in worship outside of our singing and outside of the preaching. I don't know if you noticed that, but I've been in congregations where you could hear a pin drop. And you know what? In our congregation, you don't hear very many pins drop. And I enjoy that, to be honest with you. I appreciate the fact that we have young families and we have young kids here. Oh, I want a preacher that has 10 of them. Now, I don't mind if they're from 18 to 8. I would love for him to have 10 of them. But if I look at my scripture, 10 isn't a requirement for children of preachers. In fact, there are none. So if I'm going to set aside the Bible, I realize we all have our opinions about a lot of things. We all have our want-tos about this. You know, I want a man that has, I want a man that has a bald head. I don't know. There's just something. I saw Kelly sitting there and I'm thinking, you know, there's a man that can have a bald head. My mind would not look as good as his. Some people may say, you know, I want this young man. He's about 25. He has the wisdom of Solomon. He preaches like he's been preaching for 40 years. And he has the experience to deal with everybody like that. That's what I want in a man that's going to fill our pulpit. I want him to have the umph and passion, but I don't want him to ever offend anybody in the church, except maybe Sister So-and-so, and I don't care about her anyway. If we all had our want-tos, we would never find a preacher. Because I guarantee you, if I started asking you, oh, listen, there are some of you saying, I want a white guy in the pulpit. Some of you saying, you know, I'd like to have a black guy in the pulpit. Some of you saying, well, I'd like to have a guy that has gray hair on top. I would like to have a guy, you know, my name is Rick, but let me be frank with you just for a second. As an elder, I love the opinions of my brethren. But when it comes to choosing the man for the job, I'm really more concerned about what Scripture says than your opinion or mine. I need to be able to set aside those kind of things. I asked Raphael to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Because it does set in line for us what Paul was telling Timothy to do as a preacher. Now here's an inspired apostle giving Timothy the revelation he needs from God to be a gospel preacher. Now, do you suppose that 2,000 years from that time that God intended for me to look into Scripture and to be able to see that that's what He wants me to look for in a preacher? By the way, if your answer is no, you need to learn something about inspiration. Because that is the very nature of inspiration. So he tells Timothy that the preacher needs to preach the word. That's what I want. When I'm looking for a preacher, I want a man who can preach the word. In fact, there are 8 different, I'm not going to give you all 8 words this morning, but there are 8 New Testament words that are utilized in relationship to the preacher that you probably ought to become familiar with if you're looking for a preacher. Well, let me go ahead and give them to you real quickly. He is a town herald. See, that's what's being spoken of here. He is a preacher. He is a proclaimer. He is one who has been given a message of good news, and he's been given it from the king, and he is to go and proclaim that message the king has given him. He is not to add to, and he is not to subtract from. That's the kind of man that I am looking for as a preacher. The preacher is responsible, Titus 2:15, to publicly proclaim the message of Christ with gravity and with all authority. I don't want a man up here that doesn't understand the authority of Scripture and how he is to present the Word of God. I don't want a man who will apologize for what the Bible says. I don't want a man who begins, you know, I've been told I need to preach on this subject, and I'm sorry if it's going to offend you. I don't want a man in the pulpit like that. He doesn't understand the gravity of the message, and he doesn't understand the authority of the Word of God on the lives of all men. And so we need a man who is a town herald, a man who understands his role as a preacher. I also want a man who is a sower of the seed in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 4. He understands that he is like a farmer in a field, and he is to broadcast the precious message of that seed, hoping and praying and laboring in the vineyard of God. I want a worker behind this pulpit, a man who understands that his message is to touch the hearts and souls of men. You see, the Bible tells us that what we ought to want in a preacher is an evangelist. Listen to the word in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 5, that he is to do the work of an evangelist. Now, evangelist is one who understands he's got that good news, and he wants to proclaim that good news. He is the broadcaster of that good news. The good message. Listen, we all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. That sin, Isaiah 59:1 and 2, Romans 6:23, separates us from our God. We are doomed then to eternal damnation. Now that's the bad news. But that's the news that everybody above the age of accountability is going to have to accept when the judge comes. This man has a message of salvation. You don't have to die. You don't have to go to a devil's hell. Jesus has blazed a path so that if he is the way, the truth, and the life, if I follow him, if I do what he says, Luke 6:46, he says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, done many good works in thy name? And I will say unto them, depart from me. I never knew you. They never established that relationship with him that comes by following him and giving up ourselves and taking up our cross. You see, as an evangelist, we need somebody who will tell us those things. We need a disputer. Oh, I know this is foreign to what most of you are thinking about. You're probably thinking about, no, Rick, you must have that wrong. That can't be in Scripture. We don't want a man who will be a disputer. Oh, no. I want a man who can earnestly contend for the faith. I want a man who understands his responsibility as an evangelist means that, like Paul, with Acts chapter 17, that sometimes it is going to bring him in direct conflict with the religious world of today. I want a disputer. I want a man who knows the Scriptures and is unashamed of taking those Scriptures to the religious leaders of today. A preacher does not mind getting his knuckles bloody, if you might use that, contending for the faith. He doesn't mind that. He is a man, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, it says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And he is not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are many scriptures that talk about the warfare and the military aspect of the kingdom of God. Listen, the early church did not take the gospel to the whole world by saying, oh, excuse me, I stepped on your toes. Let me move the message to the side. And so I need a man in our pulpit who knows the Word of God. And, by the way, you think about this. Let's just survey 1 and 2 Timothy real quickly here for a second. I want a man, like Paul says, Timothy needs to be in Ephesus. Chapter 1, verse number 3. As I besought thee still to abide at Ephesus, by the way, there were wild beasts in Ephesus, Paul said, that he wrangled with when he was there. And he said, I left you in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. I want a man in our pulpit that knows when error is being taught and who knows how to say, not in this pulpit. That's error. I need a man who can charge the congregation here. When we get off, I need a man who can get us back on the path. I need a man who can charge people not to teach any other doctrine. I need a man who, as he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, who can be wise enough, who can be bold enough to charge them, verse number 17, that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who giveth to all men liberally. I need a man in the pulpit like Timothy that Paul says that he needs to charge people to do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. We need a man in this pulpit who will tell us that we need to do a little bit better in our benevolence to the world. God has been gracious to us. We need someone, listen, we need someone who can dispute with us when we are wrong. That's what we need in a pulpit here. We need a man who is a teacher. A man who understands that his job is to get me from point A to point B in the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That his job is to lay the foundation of my soul's activity in this pulpit. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 20, the commission is given to the apostles that they would go into all the world, that they would preach the gospel, that they would teach and make disciples of all men, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I need a man who can stand in this pulpit or in private and can do what the apostle Paul did with regards to the Ephesian elders. You see, every now and then elders need to be warned of dangers that lie ahead. And Paul brought the Ephesian elders together and he warned them that out of their own number, men would arise speaking perverse things, as wolves they would be. They would draw disciples after themselves. There's nothing more damaging to a congregation than to have elders who want people to follow them instead of follow Jesus. And so I need a preacher in this pulpit that doesn't mind rebuking elders. Even if it is publicly, I need a man who can do that. By the way, you think I might be amiss in Scripture, I want you to listen to what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 19. Now he says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all. Now that's the Scripture. That's what a preacher has to do. Now he does so that others may fear to sin. Listen, if this man is willing to rebuke elders, by the way, I've had on one occasion to do this. One occasion. I was in a gospel meeting in Lindsay, Oklahoma. Now, you know, because you know me, that that's where I came from as a preacher before I came here. But I was preaching in Wellington, Texas at the time, and I was in a gospel meeting. And the gentleman got up to do the announcements, and he made this announcement. He said, after talking with the elders, there's been a conflict during this week of the gospel meeting with our monthly skating party. And after talking with the elders, they gave me the okay on Tuesday night. The kids are going skating. and during the gospel meeting. And so I looked over at my wife and I said, did I just hear what I heard? She said, yes, you did. And so now I've never been to this congregation before, but I know one thing. That's wrong, brethren. That's wrong. For an eldership to make a decision for children to go skating rather than hear the message of the gospel, there's something wrong with that decision. And so I got up that morning and I rebuked the elders. Now they met that afternoon. I thought, well, this will be the only time that I'll preach in that pulpit. But I have to do what I have to do. And my rebuke was before all because, number one, the sin was before all. And those elders met. And by the way, the announcement that Sunday night was the elders have decided that our kids will not be going skating on Tuesday night. They will be encouraged to be here at the gospel meeting. By the way, the eldership did not make that decision. I want to make that clear now that I'm telling you this. The eldership did not make that decision. One elder did. That's always a serious problem with things, but one elder made the decision out of five. And that elder came to me on Monday, by the way, in tears, repenting of that decision. He said, that will never happen again. And that was a poor, unscriptural decision on my part. And by the way, I got paid more than anybody else has got paid for that gospel meeting. Just to show you that sometimes, now, by the way, if they would have asked me never to be in their pulpit again, that would have been fine with me too, because I did what God commanded me to do. We don't need a weakling in the pulpit that's going to cower every time an elder says, do this or do that. I need a man who knows the scripture and who can follow the elder's lead and vision at the same time. But not into sin. Catholicism is the result of weak preachers and poor elders getting together. That's the result. One bishop became in charge of the whole congregation. Where were the preachers at? Why were they not rebuking this? Then one elder decided that he could be a bishop over a multiplicity of churches. By the way, we got that in San Antonio. But that's, where are the preachers preaching against that, you see? That's foreign to the New Testament. See, at that point, I need a preacher who has enough gumption, enough boldness to stand in the pulpit and say, that is wrong. And as long as I'm preaching here, I'm going to preach against sin. Now, he might have to go, depending upon the character and integrity or the lack thereof of an eldership. But I need a man who can teach us and who can guide us in the Word of God. I need a man who's an apologist. Not one who apologizes for the Word of God, but one who stands four square on the gospel and knows how to defend it. That's one of the words that's utilized in Scripture. It's the very word that's used in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15 that we should all be ready to give an answer, you see, to make an apologia, to make a defense of the gospel. We should all be ready for that. But I need a man who can do that, Acts chapter 17 and Acts chapter 7. I need a man who can stand in the pulpit and who will be willing and able to give an answer and defend the gospel. You know what an apologist is? Here's the definition. An apologist is one who positively proclaims the truth of the gospel and negatively defends it, regardless of whenever, wherever, or by whomever it is challenged. But I also need, here's another word in the New Testament for us, I need an exhorter. See, I don't just need a man who can stand up here and give me the facts of the gospel. I need a man who can plead with us, who can exhort us with the compassion of a gospel preacher to get our work done. A preacher must call people with passion to the side of Jesus to walk by Him. I need a man who has that exhortation in himself to go forth into all the world. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, I need a man who can preach the word in season and out of season. We need a man in this pulpit who will preach it when we like it and when we don't. We need a preacher who can stand each one of us walking by him every Sunday morning saying, "Preacher, you stepped on my toes and you did it again." And who can tell us, "My apologies, I was aiming for your heart." You see, we need a man who can stand to exhort us to be the kind of people. You know, there's one other word that is utilized in reference to the gospel preacher. And it is really the one that is best exemplified there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 20. But you see it all over the place in Scripture. And it's best translated, I think, as an individual who is a whistleblower. That may be one of the better translations that we would have in our terminology today. One who is willing to reveal the wrongdoings within an organization to us so that with a position of authority so that we might make the changes. Now, that's one of the words that's utilized here. That's how the Bible describes this man of God. So, and by the way, there's 100 other passages, but our time is quickly running out. So I want to offer this. Maybe as a conclusion to our lesson in regards to what it is that we're looking for in a preacher. I hope that the Lord, and I pray that the Lord will give us a man like Moses, who stood in defiance of Pharaoh. I hope that he gives us a man like Elijah, who condemned Ahab and Jezebel for their wicked tyranny. I hope that he gives us a man like Jeremiah, who stood at the very gates of Jerusalem and cried out against the people who despised and sought to kill him. I hope that he gives us a man like Ezekiel, who taught a stubborn people who did not want the message of doom, but he delivered it anyway. I hope he gives us a man like Nehemiah, a man who rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem, even though the Samaritans sought to kill him. I hope he gives us men like the New Testament apostles, who were able to face the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of their day, when they gave them orders to cease and desist. I pray that God would grant us a man who would say we must obey God rather than man. Now, that's not to say all of the things that we probably ought to do to treat our preachers better. You know, I was talking to Omari French, and I'm fixing to head out to San Francisco, and I was talking to him. We were talking back and forth about the difference between how black churches oftentimes and white churches treat preachers. And I told him, I said, it's been my estimation that black congregations have a tendency to overestimate their preacher. They give him too much authority. Evangelistic oversight oftentimes is within those congregations, and that is foreign to the New Testament. The evangelist has no oversight over the congregation. That's the elder's job. They see the preacher as even above the elders in the local congregation scheme of things, and that's not the way the Scripture presents it. But I said, you know what? Among white churches, we treat our preachers horribly. It's almost the exact opposite. We treat them with benign neglect oftentimes. Well, he's not really a member here. I've been told that before. You know, well, listen, you're not really a member here. One thing I can say now is, yes, I am. But I couldn't, you know, listen, you're a preacher. We brought you in. We'll kick you out. That's the way, you know, listen, if you have that mentality about a preacher, you need to repent, my friends. That is wrong. Listen, you're asking a man to move his family from a foreign soil, and I don't mean foreign outside the United States. I mean, he's not from Texas and he's not from San Angelo. And you're asking him to move his family here and to work with you and to serve you in your needs of the gospel, and then you're going to treat him like trash? My friend, by the way, you think about this too. You get what you pay for. I've had elderships ask me this. Well, what's the least amount of money that you can actually live on to get you here? You know what my thought is? Obviously, you don't want me here. Because if you think I'm going to come here after that, let me tell you what happens. We all know that the preacher is treated the best he'll ever be treated when he moves in. A lot of y'all will be at the house. You'll be ready to move him in. Oh, you'll be talking sweet words to him. Give him about a year here. I don't care if you like him or not. Give him about a year here. He steps on one of your toes. Then you're ready to move him out, but you want to hire somebody to do it. You see, the best he'll ever be treated. And so you want to say, well, what's the cheapest we can get you for? That's what I want to tell Belton next time I go buy Toyota. I want to tell him, Belton, can you get me a Toyota as cheap as I can get a Ford? You know what he's going to tell me? That Ford ain't as important as this Toyota. It ain't as good as this Toyota. You get what you pay for, and so we might ought to think about that when we hire a preacher as well. Now, I know these have been random thoughts, maybe, from an elder about what the Bible says we ought to be looking for in a preacher. And we've just touched the hem of the garment. But let's look for what God's looking for. Let's look for someone who can do the best job at getting us to heaven, not making us feel good before we get there. Or on our way to hell. I don't know which. I don't know what your direction is this morning. But it may be that your life and your direction is headed toward hell. My job would be incomplete if I did not tell you that there is a wonderful, wonderful story that is out there. That Jesus was sent by His Heavenly Father to die upon that cross to enlighten you of the grotesque nature of your sin and to give you a shining light on the direction that if you begin to think like Him, of having the mind of Christ, if you begin to walk like Him, He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by Him. I love the passage in John chapter 12, verses 30 and following, but verse 32, I believe it is, in particular, where He says, Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to Myself." If I be lifted up, and He spake that, the Bible says, concerning the manner in which He should die. So let me ask you the question. Have you obeyed the gospel? It's the only thing that can get you to heaven. Jesus died and He gave us that gospel. That's His way. And if you believe that story this morning, if you're willing this morning to turn your back on the ways of the world, if you're willing this morning to make a wonderful confession that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're willing to do that this morning, we are willing to baptize you in water for the remission of your sin. The perfect example of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. You see, you have died to sin. You are buried in that watery grave of baptism, and out of that watery grave arises a new man. All that are in Christ are new creatures, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Don't you want to be a new creature? Aren't you tired of that old man of sin? Don't you want to get rid of him? This is the only way. Jesus' way. If you're a child of God and you put your hand to the plow and you're looking back, remember Lot's wife, Luke 17 and verse number 32. Remember Lot's wife. God has a plan for you that even though as a child of God and you have sinned, that through confession of sin, 1 John 1 and verse number 9, through repentance and prayer, Acts 8 and 22, He will remove those sins from you. If there's any way that we can aid and assist you, please come as together we stand and sing.